Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on Christmas through the Psalms. We are so excited about what God will teach us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement with the local church and would not in any way replace you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, we invite you to gather with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What a joy it is to sing together. What a joy it is to sing that song together. I love that song. Thank you, Brother Dave. I love it when you lead worship, and you always lead worship when I preach. All right. Good morning. My name, if you don't know me, is Vox De Mats Lungan. I'm one of the elders here at Missio Church. And today, if you didn't know it, is New Year's Eve. And I'm sure that each one of us has had a very eventful year. I've had a year full of busyness, rushing here, rushing there. That's what my 2023 has been like. And looking back, I would even say that my year was a little bit too busy. But it's been a year of walking with the Lord, praise Him. Walking with the Lord through all the good times and all the hard moments, all the peaks and all the valleys. And one thing that God has instilled in me this past year is a fresh sense of joy. Joy not rooted in my circumstances, joy not rooted in my possessions or myself, but a joy that comes from God. And surprisingly, to me at least, a joy that comes from His sovereignty. This year, God taught me to delight in the fact that I am not in control. He taught me that we can rejoice knowing that God is greater than us. God is greater than this world, and there is nothing that is out of His hand. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 33. And I want to challenge you to do three things this upcoming year. Three things we need to be more intentional to do throughout 2024. And I truly believe that if we commit ourselves to practicing these three things more, that our spirituality will deepen, that we will draw closer to the Lord and worship Him more. So please join me in opening your Bible and turning to Psalm 33. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And if you don't like opening books, it's on the screen behind me. If you'd please stand with me one more time for the reading of God's Word. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. And Lord, we look to you this morning. May our hearts be filled with joy. May we cry out to you, rejoicing, praising you, for you and you alone are worthy. There is no one beside you. There is no one like you. You are truly the mighty one, O God. May we be in awe of who you are, in awe of your throne, of your power, of your plans, of your characters, of your way, O God. Truly, you are our help and shield. Truly, you make our heart glad. We trust in your holy name alone, Jesus Christ. And Lord, let us know with great certainty, without doubt, that your steadfast love is upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. You all may be seated. Now, you might not be able to tell, but I'm very excited. I'm very, very excited. Psalm 33, the first prompt that I want to give you this morning. The first prompt for a new year is to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 33 is an unattributed psalm. There is no superscription that identifies the author, but I suspect that it is David. It's seemingly a continuation of Psalm 32, which is written by David. Psalm 32 concludes, it ends with a call for the righteous to shout for joy. And Psalm 33 begins with a nearly identical call to worship. Now, if the psalmist were making a playlist of his psalms or arranging the psalms into an album, Psalm 32 would flow seamlessly into Psalm 33. It says, "Shout for joy, O you righteous." O you righteous. The psalmist is addressing those who are God's people. This is not a request to shout for joy, but a prompt. A prompt for the righteous who are God's people, those who love him, those who are obedient to him. For the Israelites worshiping in the temple, it was a liturgical cue for crescendo. This was the loud part of the song service. This is the loud part of the psalm. For us today, it is a relevant exhortation. And if you don't know what an exhortation is, by definition, it's an address. It's a communication emphatically urging someone to do something. So the Psalter here is emphatically urging us to rejoice and praise God. And the dictionary defines joy as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. So shouting for joy, raising your voice in celebration towards the King of Kings is a biblical requirement. Joy, it's a fruit of the Spirit, meaning it should be present in every disciple of Christ whom the Holy Spirit dwells in. So when God's people gather together, it's only natural for our praises to be unmistakably joyful. It should be unmistakable. But frankly, there are times, I have concerns, that we struggle to express our joy when we come together. If I were to come here as a visitor to our church, I would definitely describe our church as friendly, I would definitely describe our church as welcoming and warm, but at times regarding our praise and worship time, I would hesitate to describe it as joyful. And I'm just being frank here. Now you might say, Brother Vox, you are mistaken. I am indeed joyous. And I believe you. I believe you that you are joyful. But for God's sake, yes, God's sake, and His alone, for the sake of the praise of His name, express it. Express your joy. If joy is truly in your heart, declare it. Make it known. Now you might say, Brother Vox, we're not all expressive as you. Yeah, I know. And I'm not asking you to be like me. I'm not asking you to bring a tambourine and shake it in the back, to wave banners. I'm not asking you to do that, but what I want is to spur us on, to raise our expression of worship, to be more obedient and to be more biblical. And at the very least, during our songs of praise, smile. I know you're not smiling because I'm up here looking at you. All right? Sometimes I don't want to look at you. All right? So sometimes I feel discouraged. Listen, while we're on the topic of worship, let me give some instruction. It's biblical to raise hands in worship. You might not know, but it's biblical. Vox, we're Baptists. Guess what? Psalm 63:4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. In your name, Jesus, you are worthy, and I declare you as worthy, O God. And I lift my hands in reverent worship to you. Psalm 134:2. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Not only is it biblical to raise your hands, it's also biblical to clap. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all peoples, all peoples. Shout to God with songs of joy. So here is more scripture describing what biblical praise, what biblical worship looks like and sounds like. So while we're on the topic, if you're clapping along the music, it's on beats 2 and 4. I know a lot of you don't know that. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right? And if we're doing, on the rare occasion, Shine, Jesus, Shine, everybody look to Sue Gerge, all right? Listen, and we're not limited to clapping along to the song. It's also appropriate to clap at the end of the song. In charismatic circles, we call that a hand offering. All right? It's not an applause. It's not applause for the worship team, but it's an ovation to the King of Kings. Who is deserving, right? He's deserving of our applause. The second part of the verse says, praise befits the upright, which can also be translated as praise from the upright is beautiful. So shouting for joy and praise are not only encouraged, but it's commanded. And God views his people lifting up their voices in this way as beautiful. It pleases God to hear his praise. Ordinarily, even apart from worship, singing, whether it's an individual or in a group, it's inspiring. It's pleasant. I remember in 2009, when Susan Boyle came on Britain's Got Talent and sang I Dreamed a Dream, my jaw dropped. I was absolutely floored. I might even had a tear, a solitary tear rolling down my cheek. And I adore moments when people sing together in public. Whether, you know, I could go to a student school chorus concert. I love hearing the children and the students sing. Or, you know, when we just randomly sing in songs together, whether it's Christmas carols or Don't Stop Believin'. It's like, hey, this is nice. We're all singing together. But there is something extraordinary beautiful. And there's something extraordinarily significant when God's people sing his praises. Sing his praises together loudly. There is an eternal beauty that arises from that kind of rejoicing. It's a beauty that is reflective of heaven. That's what they're doing in heaven. And so here we are on earth. The word rejoice, the word joy, the word joyful, it appears over 430 times in Scripture, both New and Old Testaments. So we have a definitive instruction to rejoice in the Lord, to express joy daily, even constantly. Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Apostle Paul wrote that letter to the Philippian church while imprisoned. He was imprisoned. Yet it is the most joyful book of the Bible. And all throughout Scripture, we find God's people rejoicing in times of blessing and prosperity, but also in times of hardship, in times of misery. Habakkuk chapter 3, it says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God instructs us to rejoice even when we don't feel like it. We are to rejoice and praise even when we're not in the mood. I heard another pastor named Mike Winger put it this way: how do I rejoice in the Lord when I don't feel like it? You just do it. You just do it. He says this: praise is sometimes something you force. Force praise sounds problematic, right? He's like, oh, I don't know about that, Vox. But I assure you, force praise is biblical. Someone else forcing you to praise, that's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is compelling yourself to worship God and give him the honor that he is due, even when you're reluctant to do so. Forcing praise is not the same thing as faking praise, right? We can all say the words with a smile and not mean any of it. We can go through the routine of coming to church and opening our mouth with an empty mind and heart. Alternatively, we can summon words of praise and adoration from within us. Even in our weakest moment, when we are encompassed in darkness, in the shadow of the valley of death, because our intent is to glorify God despite our feelings, despite our circumstances, we seek to honor him. The psalm continues to tell us to give thanks to him. With music specifically, the psalmist names instruments like the lyre, the harp of 10 strings, and to play skillfully with loud shouts. So if we have two guitar players on a Sunday, that's 12 strings altogether. So we meet the requirement half the time. I'm just joking. But as a church, we need to consider growing more musically. We do, as a church. We need to grow more musically. If you play an instrument, I encourage you, join the worship team. If you want to learn how to play an instrument, I strongly encourage you to pursue that. Learn an instrument and let it be an act of worship. Say, God, I'm going to learn this instrument so I can worship you more. May this be my reasonable worship, learning an instrument. Our church actually has a history of teaching individuals how to play instruments and how to sing, myself included. I learned how to play through church. We got Dave Kleppen. He learned through church. We got students, right? I got Marion Taylor, David Latham, even Timmy Danler. We all had opportunities to learn or to sharpen their skills through leading worship here at church. I'm teaching a young Joseph Prado to play guitar, and my hope one day is that he will be leading worship on stage one day. How glorious would that be? God created music. In fact, he is the great musician, and he is pleased with his creation, using music, instruments, melodies to worship him. Other church traditions forbid instruments. They just want it to be all vocals in their service. But I don't believe that's biblical. I understand their intention, though. These churches want to highlight and emphasize the greatest instrument of all, the voice. The instrument that God himself fashioned in each of us. But the psalm addresses this, though. The psalm addresses that the voice doesn't have to compete with instruments. It tells us to sing louder. It tells us to sing specifically with loud shouts. So I'm concerned that as a church, we're not taking these instructions seriously enough. That we view praise and worship passively. That we're simply on cruise control while we sing together. That we're disengaged as a church from praise and worship. Let it not be so, because we're already disengaged as a society from music. We don't mind listening to music. We don't mind consuming it, but it has to be our preferred genre. You know, I only like rock music. I don't like music with drums. Oftentimes, we're very reluctant to participate in worship. But this psalm is clear on how we should worship. It instructs us that the melodies we sing are to be sung with great passion, with great fervor, and with great volume. It's not leading us to yell. It's not leading us to manufacture false excitement or to worship in inappropriate, non-biblical ways, but to praise. To praise with a loud shout, overflowing with gratitude for what God has done for us. The psalm is over 2,500 years old, and it tells us to sing a new song. Pastor Brooke, he takes this very seriously to sing a new song. He loves adding new songs. God encourages us to write new songs and to sing them together. It's a way to document and commemorate and communicate the Lord's testimony in our lives. We're not all lyricists, right? But there is a sacred song that emerges from each of our hearts. There's this theologian, James Montgomery Boyce. He said that the new song simply means that every praise song should emerge with a fresh awareness of God's grace. A fresh awareness means not going through the motions, but your singing is an excited response to the goodness of God in your life, because he's worthy. God is worthy. He is worth expressing joy with shouts and music and lyricism. We need to encourage appropriate forms and expressions of gratitude. The psalm continues that his word is perfect. It describes God's character. His words are perfect. His works are faithful. Consistent. His works are consistent to his own virtue, to his goodness. He is a good God who is righteous, who is just. And we long for justice, right? We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we know that it is God and God alone who satisfies us. We can be reassured of God's worthiness because the psalmist declares that the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. If your spiritual eyes are open to see, you can see God's love everywhere. And we can see God's love in his creation and his sovereignty. So my next point, my next prompt for the new year is to acknowledge the Lord's sovereignty. Acknowledging the Lord's sovereignty. Here at Missio Church, it's a repeated theme that we really give priority to in our teaching. We preach it, we teach it often, that God is sovereign, right? We, as the leaders of Missio Church, we want to have a really robust understanding that God has all supremacy in heaven and on earth. We love the authority of God, and we joyfully submit to it. So verse 6 and 7 transitions from verse 5's declaration that the earth is full of his steadfast love, and it continues with an affirmation of God's power of space and sea, right? Space and sea, these are two depths that we humans long to explore. We barely know anything about the oceans that are on the earth. We can only look up and sometimes go very shallowly into space. We can barely fathom space and the ocean, yet it is God who holds it all together. We are at the mercy of the ocean's tempest, yet the ocean itself submits to God's sovereignty. Isaiah 40:12 says this, "Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" God does. God is the one. "Let all the earth fear the Lord, holy reverence to the Lord, that he is mightier than beyond our comprehension, that he is able and within his right to obliterate our existence. Yet out of his unending mercy and grace, he sustains us." C.S. Lewis, in his Chronicles of Narnia, he has this very, very, very famous exchange, right? There's this character, Mr. Beaver, who is a beaver and from Narnia, is explaining to Lucy, a human girl from our world, about Aslan the king, this god figure of Narnia. And Lucy asks, "Then he isn't safe?" "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Me and my kids, my family, we love listening to this rapper named Andy Mineo, and he succinctly puts it like this: my God's good, but he's not safe. And so we need to stand in awe of him. It's an appropriate response to the power and majesty of the Lord. I suspect we don't have a proper grasp of the absolute authority that God possesses. Verse 9 gives us a glimpse of his omnipotence. He speaks and it came to be. So it's an allusion to creation. God said, let there be light, and light appeared in the darkness. I compare my authority to God's authority, and I'm rightfully embarrassed. You know, I try to instruct my children, hey kids, do this thing for me. And they struggle to listen. I play basketball or some other sport, you know, disc golf, and when I throw, I say, go win! Yeah, it doesn't listen to me. God speaks, and when he speaks, the fabric of reality and existence, it yields to his voice. He commanded and it stood firm. It hints at the longevity of his works. His craftsmanship is not shoddy. Once again, my ability pales in comparison to the Lord Almighty. There's this cabinet in my house. Tori asked me to fix it. I fix it. Guess what? It's broken again. That's my shoddy craftsmanship, right? God's word is eternally standing and never wavers. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Scripture testifies of this truth, right? That God's word remains upright while every invention of man, every philosophy of humanity will crumble and collapse. Colossians tells us, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And again, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Christ, by the power of his word, establishes creation, and it's his will that holds it all together. God is not in need of duct tape. He's not in need of super glue. Earth and all its materials yield to him, obey him. Life and all its processes are under his control. The most brilliant plans, the most prepared strategies, the most thorough policies of the greatest nations do not hold a candle to the counsel of the Lord. He nullifies their schemes and leads them to frustration. God's will is unstoppable. It's inevitable. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a thing in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. To defy God's will with your own will, it's a laughable effort. God's laughing at you. No matter what your objective is and how you plan to accomplish it, if it's not in line with God's will, it doesn't stand a chance. Only the plans which God has intended will be accomplished. And perhaps we won't see it in our lifetime, but surely there will be a future generation who will witness the culmination of all God's intentions. There is nobody who can escape the will of God. He looks down from the throne in heaven, sees every person. How can you hide from the one who made you, from the one who knows your heart and knows your thoughts? The Lord sees your every deed. Psalm 139 describes this. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. You can't run and you can't hide. God's sovereignty always finds you. Neither can you strong arm the Lord. Verse 16 says, the king won't be saved by his great army, and the warrior's strength, along with the war horse, will be too weak. Too weak. We've seen nations rise up in prominence with their armies, who at the time seemed to be the absolute pinnacle of technology, right? We got the Mongolian army, Roman, Ottoman, Russia's Red Army, Nazi Germany, yes, even the United States military force. None could ever sway the hand of God. In fact, it is God who steers and directs them for his purposes. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The psalmist, he's not talking about America. He's referring to the people that God has gathered to himself who are obedient to him. It is these people who will receive their inheritance of heaven. Our own ability will not satisfy us. It will not save us. We have to look elsewhere to receive the salvation and satisfaction that our hearts are yearning for. My last and final point, my last and final prompt for the new year is to rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. There's this famous quote by Charles Hummel from his book, The Tyranny of the Urgent, that says, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. We're all cramming as much as we can into a New York minute. Perhaps that's not what God has made us for. This past year, I've struggled with being too busy. I've had many nights where the candle was burning on both ends. I lacked physical rest and spiritual rest. And I suspect many of you have had a similar experience. And God revealed to me that I wouldn't feel physically rested unless I surrendered to his spiritual rest. And the first step of true spiritual rest is to change where we are looking. I'm guilty of just wanting to veg out on my phone screen when I'm tired. It's really appealing after a long day to want to lay back on the couch and just turn on the TV and not think of anything. But honestly, scrolling on my phone or binge watching TV, it's not that restful. It's not. In fact, studies are saying that it's actually causing lack of sleep. It's actually causing fatigue in our eyes. What the church needs is a deeper and truer rest, a deeper and truer rest that revitalizes us. Verse 18 prompts its reader to behold. Behold, to not look at our phones, not look at our televisions or our computers, but to cast our gaze towards heaven, to cast our gaze towards heaven and to know that God looks and sees those who fear him, that he remembers and does not forget those who revere him, to put their hope in his steadfast love. To read this, to sing this psalm would be a reminder of his faithfulness, that his love does not run out, that his love is indeed steadfast, unwavering, and resolute. The psalm reminds us that it is indeed the Lord who delivers our soul from death and sustains us in famine. Who can outrun the famine? Who can outlast starvation? Who can escape death? Who can overcome the grave? There's only one, and his name is Jesus. So look to him, the Son of God, who condescended down to earth to live a life of perfect obedience to the Father, to be a holy example to us, righteous, faithful. It is he who laid down his own life to be our sacrifice for our sin. It is only through his shed blood and death on the cross that we can find redemption. So look to Christ for rest. Primarily from the works of striving to earn our salvation, there's nothing we can do to earn it. So rest in his work. But also rest from anxiety. Anxiety that we always need to defend ourselves from harsh people in a harsh world. In Jesus, we can rest knowing that we don't have to take safeguards for ourselves. And we don't have to protect ourselves from a harsh God or his harsh wrath. In fact, it's the opposite. God loves us and is our help. God is our shield. He is our defender. He is our vindicator and our avenger. To rest is to be vulnerable. You can't defend yourself while you're sleeping, but we can rest deeply and in peace with the knowledge that God never sleeps, and he is always at work defending us on our behalf. In Christ, we have rest, rest that makes our hearts glad in him. When we are weary with the heavy weight of sadness, God takes the burden. God takes it off of us and reverses our sorrow. And some of us might not even know how to rest. We've been gone for so long, we don't know how to slow down. Ask God to give you the wisdom on how to slow down, how to take respite. If you don't know how to do that, ask God, because he does, and he will show us. Rest after labor is biblical. It's godly. Remember, God rested on the seventh day for his works, not because he was tired, but because it was good, and it's good for us. And not only does God give us rest, but he also gives us strength. Strength gained from the love of God. You know, our human nature, we yearn for the love of God. We yearn for love, to feel accepted, to feel safe. People search all over the earth to remedy the void in their hearts, to be able to discard the feelings of loneliness, the feelings of emptiness. Only the gospel offers a true and eternal solution to this dilemma. In Christ, we're given a new identity that is rooted in his love, that we are accepted and welcomed despite our flaws and loved beyond our comprehension, where the aches of our hearts are addressed. God addresses those, and he heals them. And we find belonging, safety, and family with God and his people. And because we know that God's love for us is steadfast, we have strength, strength gained from hope. Hope that never can be snuffed out, because God's love can't be extinguished. That in the most tiresome and crushing moments, God has not abandoned us. He's not forgotten us. He is in control. He is not done. And that gives us peace. That gives us rest so that we can rejoice. But some of us are reluctant to rejoice. Some of us are reluctant to praise. Perhaps you're grieved, right, by various trials. Perhaps you feel too downcast, too resigned to look upwards towards God. James writes this in the Bible: count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because God is going to use those trials to grow you, to sanctify you, to accomplish his will. And we can have joy simultaneously with sorrow, simultaneously with frustration. Joy and sorrow together. My favorite band this year has been this band called King's Kaleidoscope, and they have this lyric that says, "I forgot the joy of suffering." May we not forget that there is joy there. In the midst of the storms of life, remember that we possess a joy that is greater, a joy that is deafening, a joy that is undefeated, joy that comes from the presence of God. Psalm 16 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That means if you're at the crossroads, if you don't know where to go or what to do or even how to take the next step forward, the God of life will draw you to himself. And in his presence, our cup overflows not with bitterness, but with blessing. If you feel weak, Scripture tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we don't have to pretend to be joyful or paint a smile on our face. Rather, we look to Christ, who is our source of joy. Romans 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And perhaps you're reluctant to express joy because you're self-conscious or you're reserved. Don't be so bashful. Don't be so reluctant, too dignified to withhold the praise that God is due. If you're a quiet person who sings quietly, I'm not saying you're being sinful. It's totally fine. But if you're purposely not singing, or if you're apathetic to worship, then there's something wrong with that. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to earth, suffered, bled, and died to save us. He gave it his all. Without the heroism of Jesus, then we would all be damned to hell. That's the truth of it. Christ saved your life. And the least we can do, the very least we can do, is to earnestly express our gratitude. So let us honor him with joy. Let us declare our thanks to him with an exclamation point. Some of you don't recognize God's sovereignty. You make yourself so busy and try to secure your own future. You panic when things don't go your way. But remember this. Remember that God's power and that his might are overwhelming. He piles up the oceans like they were a heap of laundry. The wisdom of the world's top experts are foolishness to him. Every plot, every scheme are made obsolete in the light of God's counsel. There's nothing that will surprise him, and there's nothing that he struggles with. He is omnipotent. And instead of trying to run away in denial of his kingship, let us be in awe and holy reverent fear of who he is. Take comfort that the good God who created the universe and created you loves you and has a plan for you. Another lyric, one more. That's "Bless Me and Bless My Wife This Year." It comes from a Sandra McCracken song called "Hope Has Come Near." And the lyric says this: "Blessed assurance that I'm not in control. Blessed assurance that I'm not in control." Take time every day to meditate on God's sovereignty and delight in it. What a blessed assurance that I'm not in control. That the burden of destiny is taken off of us. Don't believe in the myth that you are the one who shapes outcomes. Nothing is guaranteed in life except God's word. And his word says that he rules and that he reigns. Treasure that truth. And lastly, some of you need rest. You're fatigued. You're stretched thin. Perhaps you're even jaded. Do not weary in doing good. Remember, God not only sees you, but he keeps his eye on you. He watches you. He is with you. He is for you. So look to him. Look to him to rejuvenate and restore you. Look to him as your source for joyful strength. Look to him to give meaning to your tiredness and to your suffering. Look to him and worship him and find rest in his good work. Hebrews 12 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus knows what it's like to go the distance. Jesus knows what it's like to be exhausted. But it was the inevitable joy that motivated him to endure the cross. It's easy to become burnt out. It's easy to become bitter. But look to Christ and his example. He will give you rest. He will give you his love, which is steadfast and on you. Church, life is too heavy to navigate without joy. Without joy, we would be drowning in discouragement and disappointment. Proverbs 17 says this: "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." I know this from experience. It is part of my testimony. And as we enter a new year, may we practice rejoicing more, praising with a shout, for his mercies are new every morning. May we acknowledge the awesome power and sovereignty of God, remembering that he alone is on the throne and that his ways are good. May we find our rest in him. And in each of our hearts tonight, in each of our hearts tomorrow, may we make melodies that honor him, melodies that resound, declaring that I have joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Let's pray.